So turn with me over to John. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. In John 14, Jesus speaks with Thomas. He's speaking here with Thomas, directly to Thomas, but he's speaking with all the disciples there, and makes a statement about himself that I want to examine in the next three sermons. The statement is just one of hundreds that show the depth of love that Jesus Christ and God the Father have for us individually, for his church, for the future bride of Christ, and for mankind in general. Jesus Christ is certainly working with us as a church, working with us individually, but Jesus Christ loves all mankind. He does. And a part of our walk in this way of life is for us to really have a love also for all mankind. For all mankind. The statement here is a statement about the kingdom of God, a concept, a truth that most Christians simply do not understand. So let's begin reading here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. John 14, beginning in verse 6. Jesus said to him, speaking to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, this was not a statement of arrogance by Jesus Christ. It might sound like it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Pretty big statements, but these are statements of truth. A statement of absolute love and desire to show Thomas and the disciples the path to the kingdom of God. Christ's desire is for us to be with him in his kingdom. That's what this is all about. If you haven't figured it out yet, you know, the purpose for coming to church on the Sabbath, the purpose for studying God's word, the purpose for learning his way of life is one for us to be able to teach in God's kingdom, to be examples of Jesus Christ now here on earth, but ultimately to be able to be with Jesus Christ forever in his kingdom. What a wonderful blessing. The world just went through Christmas. Christmas came, Christmas went. You really don't think about Christmas again until you get to, well, it's getting earlier and earlier, probably August now. You know, everything starts switching over, you know, even this year I was noticing, you know, what happened to Thanksgiving? You know, you have Christmas is starting advertising before Thanksgiving. But when we speak about God's way of life, God's truth, the coming kingdom of God, is something that we can pray about, something we think about, something we teach about all year long. All year long, what a wonderful blessing it is. So this statement is not a statement of arrogance. This is a statement about the disciples of Jesus Christ and the path towards the kingdom of God. Christ's desire is for us to be with him in his kingdom. And he stated that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. So I want to examine each of these, the way, the truth, and the life, with the purpose of increasing our passion for the kingdom of God, increasing our mindset for what we should be doing now and preparing for the kingdom of God. The things that we should be doing now to serve others as representatives of Jesus Christ and representatives of that kingdom. Christ says he is the way. So the question I want to ask is, do you know the way to the kingdom? Do you know the way to the kingdom? Now that's just not an intellectual question. I want it to be an emotional question. I want it to be a heart question. I want us to think about God's kingdom personally. Do you know the way to the kingdom of God? And can you see it clearly? And what level of confidence do you have that the kingdom of God exists? Is there any doubt in your mind? When Jesus Christ says he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and that he is came to this earth to preach and to teach about the coming kingdom of God, do you have any doubts about that? I mean, just personal doubts about God's coming kingdom. Can anyone ever convince you that the kingdom of God does not exist or will not exist? Can you describe that kingdom? Can you envision it? Can you taste it? How desperately do you want to be there? Is there any way that I or anyone else could talk you out of wanting to be there? Do you have a vision in mind of what life will be like in God's kingdom? And do you see the way? And if so, what will prevent you from being in God's kingdom? Brethren, these are questions of life. These are questions of eternal life. I've stated several times that being here in this physical body on the Sabbath day is very important business. This is important business. We're part of the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones. We are a part of that. We're called to assemble together before Jesus Christ and God the Father on the Sabbath day, on his holy days. What a special privilege we have. We are here to be prepared for salvation, prepared for eternal life. Therefore, this education that we receive is education to teach us to love God, because loving God is critical. But you know what else is critical? Loving yourself is critical. I have a sermon that I want to give about that, about loving yourself. Learning to love yourself, to appreciate yourself, is critical. Many people don't. I remember talking with a young lady one time. She was going through some challenges, and I could sense that she was really struggling with some things. And I simply asked her, "Do you love yourself?" She said, "No, I hate myself. I can't stand myself." That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. She was a young lady in the church. Do you love yourself? What does that mean? What does that mean? And then once God opens our mind and gives us his Holy Spirit and we come to understand the way of Christ, I will not be in the kingdom of God if I don't figure out how to love God. How to love my neighbor, how to love myself. That's what this process is about. God expects us to know the way to his kingdom. So do you know the way? Do you see it clearly? Brethren, there must be an urgency in our life for the kingdom of God, the same urgency that many of our brothers and sisters have had who have gone before us. I know there are many members here in the West Palm Beach congregation in the past, long before I came here, that you all can think about, you can remember. Members that, like Marilyn now, are resting, sleeping. The Holy Spirit has returned to God, awaiting Jesus Christ's return. Faithful members. Faithful members. Our task as living human beings are to be counted among them. Be counted among those in Hebrews. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13, do we know the way to the kingdom of God? We should be faithful to God, knowing that we can be counted among the faithful brethren that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But let's pick it up here in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Do you see it? Do you see it? Is this way of life real? Does it excite you when you think about what God has in store? He said, they seem afar off. They're assured of them. They embrace them. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things desire plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If your whole focus is on this life, you think that this life is all there is, and if I just could have hit that $1.1 billion lottery, everything would be great. Yeah, I would say probably everything would be great for a while, but you only have 70. If by luck, another 10. If by miracle of genetics and God's intervention, maybe another 10 gets you up to 90. And if really, really lucky, maybe another 10, maybe another 15, 100. But what's your quality of life when you're 115 years old? So, yeah, you could hope that, you know, you hit that $1.1 billion. Your life would be changed. You could make all sorts of changes for a whole lot of other people. And then, as they say, death makes all men and women equal. Then what? We have to have a mind beyond this, as it says here. They would have had opportunity to return if this is what their focus was, this life. Verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better that is a heavenly country. That's the desire. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that exciting? God has prepared a city for us, for you. Take it personally. Think about those words. Think about members who have gone before you. Having seen them, having seen the promises, assured of them, embraced them, confessed, declared, desired, not ashamed. Not ashamed. We are in the same category as they were. We too have received the promise of the kingdom of God, but do we know the way? Are we locked into the way? You know, regardless of all the traumas and difficulties and challenges and death and circumstances with life and money and finances and disappointments with children and relatives and all that takes, despite all of that, do you know that you're on the road to the kingdom of God? And are you excited about it? Does it bring you peace in your mind and in your life? Do you know the way? Do you see it clearly? The things that Jesus Christ spoke about here are fact, they're truth. And this is what the Bible teaches. The question is, I ask again, is do you know the way? Do you see it clearly? John 14, which we pulled out verse 6. John 14, according to the harmony of the gospel, according to Archibald T. Robinson, is a farewell discourse by Jesus Christ to his disciples. John 14, a farewell discourse. I want to back up to chapter 13. Go with me back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, that comes before chapter 14, of course. John chapter 13, after Judas had taken the Passover bread, we'll be reading down in verse 33. After Judas had taken the Passover bread and wine with Christ and the disciples, and he had departed to betray Christ, Christ tells them of his certain death and his departure. And it's interesting that Christ put it in that perfect sequence. His death and then his departure, because his departure was talking about what would happen after his resurrection. So here, reading in John chapter 13, verse 33, says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. What enthusiasm! I'll die, Father, for Jesus Christ, for you. Absolutely will. Verse 38, Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for me, for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus Christ then gives these words of comfort. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do we know that? Do we know that? Do we really know that? Do you personally know that? That Jesus Christ left this earth to prepare a place for you. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, Christ was on the earth when he spoke these words, where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus Christ was pretty clear to his disciples that you ought to know the way. So that's why I asked the question today. Do we know the way? Do you know the way? It is Christ's expectation that we know the way. Jesus Christ says he is the way. Are there examples that we can look in Scripture to help clarify the way to Jesus Christ? Things that we can muse on, things that we can chew on as we proceed through 2025. Jesus Christ tells his disciples directly that they knew where he was going, the destination being the kingdom of God, and they knew the way. They knew the road. Jesus Christ then explains to Thomas, to the disciples, and to us how to enter the kingdom of God, how to participate in God's plan. And that's where we came to verse 6. Jesus Christ said to them, "This is how you get there. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. You can't get to the kingdom of God except through me." So let's look at the first of these three keys to knowing and seeing the kingdom of God, the way. Jesus Christ says he is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. What did Jesus Christ mean when he said that? First of all, this word way in the Greek is hudos. Hudos, H-O-D-O-S, hudos. This word way means road, path, way, a route, a way of life, a Christian way of life. That's what Jesus Christ says. I am that way of life. You can look at my example in Scripture. I've given you the word. I've given you my word. You can look in there and see the example that you ought to follow towards the way to the kingdom. I am that way. Look to me. What God has given us is his Bible, the word. This word way means street, a narrow path trodden by those who have gone before you. But this word way can also mean a very broad way, a wide way. This word way means the means, the procedure, the manner. This is out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, edited by Cattell and Little. It says here, the literal sense. Most instances of the literal sense are in the synoptics in the first four books of the Bible. We're not told the road that Jesus used. There are only two roads mentioned, from Jerusalem to Jericho and one from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the Bible speaks about two particular roads in the New Testament, two particular roads. One road, physical road, that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. We oftentimes reference that particular road. That's the road where the Good Samaritan was traveling. The guy had been beaten up, left on the side. All the righteous religious people just walked on by. Here's this Samaritan who stops and comforts and heals and spends his own resources to help this particular person on this Jericho road. Said that it's a winding, meandering road. A lot of crevices for robbers and murderers to hang out in. And then there's this other road that I want to look at today, this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. This road from Jerusalem to Gaza is talked about over in Acts 10:26. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is mentioned over in Luke 10:31. I want to look at the road from Jerusalem to Gaza to see what we can learn about this way. These two roads, I'm sure Jesus Christ walked during his ministry. And we can learn some things about the way of Jesus Christ, the walk of Jesus Christ, by examining this example here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. So go with me over to Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. What can we learn about the road? What things can we have to stimulate our minds to help us think about as we march through this coming year about how we need to walk, what we need to be doing, what we need to be interacting with as far as our fellow man? We could always go over to the Jerusalem-Jericho road. May even go there at some point in time. I want to look at this other road here, this road from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise, go towards the south along the road.'" That road there is hudos, the same word that Christ used. I'm the road. "Arise, go along the south along the road, hudos, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. This is desert. "So he arose, went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. There are several insights here that we can consider as we think about our own personal road, our own personal life on the road leading to God's kingdom. First thing it says here, there at the end of verse 26, this is desert. This is desert. The city of Gaza was the southernmost of five of chief Philistine cities in the southwest Palestinian area, and the last settlement before desert wasteland that stretched all the way to Egypt. All the way to Egypt. The 50-mile journey from Jerusalem to Gaza trailed off at its southwestern terminus into patches of desert. This is the world that we live in, brethren. The world we live in is a world of desert. It's dry. What I mean by dry, God's Holy Spirit is pictured in the Bible as being water that refreshes, that nourishes, that brings life, that shows a way of life that helps people to live. This world is desert. We saw it this week in New Orleans. This world is desert. We saw it a few weeks prior, the young man that thought he could right the world to get attention or whatever the case might be to blow the brains out of a CIO of a healthcare company. This world is desert. That's not the way you solve problems. And yes, we can look at the news and say, oh, well, you know, they only had the police trucks there, the police cars there, and the car went right around them, and if they had the barriers up, it wouldn't have happened. Oh, no. If you have a crazed person that's living in desert and wants to destroy, there's almost nothing you can do. I get it. People always think that they can. But we know what's coming next, right? You know, we see all the whole drone story, the whole drone paranoia that happened just, this past month. What are they going to do when these nuts out here start attaching bombs, which is coming next, to drones and dropping them? What are you going to do then? It's coming. Yes, do the government have technology to know what they are, to see them, to call them fall out the sky? Yeah, but believe me, they're not going to do that until something tragic happens. Put all the barriers you want. What are you going to do when you have 100 drones flying overhead that are dropping bombs? Homemade. This world is desert. But this is the road that we are traveling. It's a long, it's a winding, it's a meandering road, and it's through desert. And God has called us, even as his children, to be on this road. To be on this road. But do we know the way? How do we walk on this road in this world that we're living in? That is the world we're living in. The life-giving waters of God, representative of God's Holy Spirit, is absent from this world. This world is devoid of God's way of life. It's devoid of God's respect for life. And it's not going to get any better. Keep something here in Acts. Go with me over to Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. A reminder of the road that we're on. Matthew 7, verse 13. Again, Jesus Christ's words. He says here, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the hudos. Same word, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the way that the world is on. That's the road that the world is on. A wide road that leads to destruction. Christ continues, and there are many who go in by it. Sad truth. Sad truth. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way, the hudos, which leads to life, and there are few that find it. We're few. We're a small congregation here, and you take all of the churches of God, all of those who God is working with, those we know, those we don't know, and you pile us all together. It's still a small group of people that are on this very narrow road. Sometimes we may forget that we are on this narrow road through desert. We wonder why life sometimes is so difficult, so challenging, so filled with trials and illness and struggles. Sometimes I think we think, well, because I have been called to this narrow road, that the road should be over in paradise somewhere where there's no problems. God said, no, I took this same road that you're on and carved it out of desert. So everything that happens on that wide road is going to happen on your road. You're on a different path, but the same stuff you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with cancer. You're going to have to deal with death. You're going to have to deal with mayhem in your city, craziness on your job. You're going to have to deal with it all. But you have to deal with it by looking at the example of Jesus Christ and figuring out, how did he deal with it? How would he want me to walk? How would he want me to interact? Sometimes we think, well, because God called me and I'm on this narrow road, it should be roses and lily pads and dandelions. Well, maybe not dandelions. We kill those. But we think that that's the road we should be on. No, the road that God has called us to goes through desert as well. But it's a narrow road. And we have to have our mind and our eyes on Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth will transform the world that we live in from desert to paradise. From desert to paradise. That's something that we need to know. We need to be excited about. Go with me over to Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35, verse 1. This is the road in the future. This is where our mind must be. As we struggle through the problems, the difficulties, the challenges, people that treat us wrong, people that don't understand. But this is what we're looking forward to. This is where our mind must be. This is where we have to continue to come back and center ourselves on the future where our road leads. There's one road that's leading to destruction. There's another road that's leading to the kingdom of God. We need to keep these visions in our mind. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, glad for us. All of those on that wide road that's leading to destruction will one day be glad for us, not today, in the future. It says, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Sometimes we think that's today. No, that ain't today. That's not today. It's going to be in the future. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice in the future, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Verse 13, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. That's the message of the church. God will come. He will straighten this mess out. We're just beginning to see the craziness in this world. I mean, it was bad back in the 70s. It was bad back in the 60s. Right? We think it's really bad today. But remember back in the 60s, we had the assassination of a president, assassination of a senator, assassination of a civil rights leader. Crazy things going on. We had Vietnam going on top of that. We had body bags coming home. We had members coming home from Vietnam with all sorts of mental illnesses and problems on top of that with Agent Orange defects, et cetera. Things were a mess back then. Absolutely, it was a mess. And we've had, through God's blessing, a long period of time of relative peace, save for 9/11. But things are going to get ugly again in turmoil from within. We have to remember that we're on the road to the kingdom of God, looking forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 5, it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's in the future. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. That's in the future. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The waters shall burst forth. In the wilderness, in the streams, in the desert, the parched land, the parched ground shall become pools, and the thirsty land springs of water. Wow. We have to remember that that's where we're going towards. We have to be excited about that. We have to be focused on that. In verse 8, a highway shall be there, a road. This word road here is direct, the equivalent of the Greek word hudos. And it shall be called a highway of holiness. We look forward to that time. We certainly do. But today we're on this narrow road. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Back to Acts chapter 8. We had this Ethiopian here. Rich Ethiopian who is on this road headed toward Jerusalem. When the angel of the Lord came to Philip and told him to get up and go towards the south along this road, Philip didn't know what or who he would find on the road. He just got up and went. Verse 27, Acts 8, verse 27 said, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians." The first thing it says here is, "And behold," God is trying to get us to stop and notice something. This word behold in the Greek New Testament, this word means to look, to listen, to pay attention, to stop, to observe. So one of these two roads that's mentioned in the Bible that Jesus Christ traveled, one of the first things it says here is stop. There's some things you can learn about Christ's way of life, about this road. Along the road, along the way of Jesus Christ, in the midst of desert, we see that God the Father calls whom he wills. That's one of the big lessons we can learn from this Ethiopian eunuch. God calls who he wills, whomever he wills, whenever he wills, however he wills. That's God's job. He does the calling. God the Father calls whom he wills. He does not discriminate based on heritage, status, income of the person, or anything else. Philip came to find Jesus Christ was drawing him to an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority who is in charge of all the treasuries of the queen in Ethiopia. Wow. Brethren, our background, our heritage, our social standing, our income, our ethnicity, it doesn't matter to Christ at all. The world wants to make us think it doesn't matter at all to Jesus Christ. When the Father calls you on the road leading to the kingdom of God, God expects you to get on the road, to stay on the road, to learn about the road. What do you need to do to walk that road? That's what God expects us to do. It doesn't matter our background, Spanish, English, Scottish, Italian, African, Chinese, Japanese, German, French. It doesn't matter. All sorts of mixtures in that. As I said, I have Irish in me. I'm not sure where it is. It's in here somewhere. My grandfather made sure I understood that. It's in there. I haven't done a 23andMe yet. Kind of afraid what else is in there. But it's in there. It doesn't matter. God calls who he wills. So the first thing we see here is that God called this man of Ethiopia. Doesn't matter who you are. When God calls you, he wants you on the road. Second thing, he's a eunuch of great authority. He's a eunuch of great authority. We're told that this Ethiopian man was of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and was in charge of her treasury. In charge of her treasury. Now we know the scripture. We often have quoted it a lot in the past. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For you see your calling, brother, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Well, in this case, that's not the case with this guy. He's mighty, he's wealthy, he's noble, and God called him. It says not many, it doesn't say any. Not many. So within God's work, what God is doing, he can call from the very, very poor to the extreme wealthy if he chooses. He called this gentleman back at that time, extreme wealth and access to extreme wealth. I'm sure if he asked Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, for a donation to FOI, she would have written a big check. Would have written a big check. probably would have said to him, oh, whatever you want to write, that's fine. I know, I trust you. But here's a man who God has called onto the road. God is fair. God provides those he calls the opportunity to exercise God's way of life. Young people, young adults, teens, preteens, you have to come to know God's way of life early. There's nothing wrong with pursuing your education. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a trade or skill, rising to the place of leadership, authority, responsibility. There's nothing wrong with having the goal to become rich and wealthy and manage that money as God will want you to. There's nothing wrong with being dedicated to service, deciding that you're going to be a community servant of some sort. There's nothing wrong with austere giving, having so much that you don't care about giving. You just want to give wisely. It's not a matter of how much you have in your bank account. You just want to be able to give in a way that's wise. There's nothing wrong with being coming to that place. I told my sons many times growing up, grow up, get educated so you can be a giver to those who do not have, instead of a receiver, if you possibly can. That's God's expectation for all of us, for us to grow up and use whatever the resources are, whatever skill set God has given us to the best we can. So God calls this Ethiopian man. So whether our passion is science or business or language or healthcare, wealth management, pastoring, landscaping, funeral services, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that you want to do, do your best. Excel in it. Excel in it. Be the best you can be. On your job, in your career, in school, put the work in to be the best you can be. You may not be at the same level of everyone else, but if you're doing the best that you can be, you can pat yourself on the back. I'm doing my best. And God will recognize that, and God will reward you for that. So here's this gentleman, this Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I picture this Ethiopian eunuch probably in his mid-30s. That's how I picture him in my brain. Probably somewhere in his mid-30s, that he's a strong, austere, powerful individual, that this chariot that he was on since he was in charge of the treasury, that baby was decked out. It was the Lexus of chariots, and I'm biased, yes, the Lexus of chariots. And I bet that, you know, he was arrayed in just beautiful clothing, probably stitched in gold and rings, etc. Not that he was trying to show off. This is who he was. He had that kind of wealth. He was in charge of her treasury. The question I ask us, the question I often ask our young people, could you handle extreme wealth? Could you handle extreme wealth? Could you handle having a home in Miami, Florida, one in Denver, Colorado, one over in France somewhere, a chalet in Germany or somewhere else, something over in Italy, and yachts, you know, at every port? Could you handle that and still be on the road to the kingdom of God? This Ethiopian eunuch had that type of wealth and was on the road. God called him to be on the road. How about us? Whatever the circumstances that we are in, but we have to remember that this world is desert. One thing about this Ethiopian unit, it mentioned that he was in charge of her treasury, so he was likely absolutely trustworthy. Absolutely trustworthy. How trustworthy are we, and will we be this coming year with whatever the resources that God provides us? You know, we got April 15th, you know, that's around the corner, tax time. You know, are we truthful with that? Do we increase our expenses falsely and decrease our income falsely in order to get more from the government? God knows what you're writing down or typing up or calculations that you use. He's well aware of that. There are also so many opportunities in society for excuses for taking, for stealing, for pilfering. We're taking a small amount that really doesn't belong to you. Call it jacking the system, whatever you want to call it. We can't do that. We're on a different road. Yes, the road is through desert. We're on a different road. The underlying indication is that this Ethiopian was absolutely trustworthy with the great resources that he had access to. How about us? We can't let the dust of the desert affect our ability to see clearly the kingdom of God and what we need to be doing each and every day, whatever that might be. Another point, the Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. It says there, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. God expects us to come before him to worship. This is incredible. Here's this individual with all of this wealth coming to Jerusalem to worship. We must not allow man's technology, his genius, to be an excuse not to come before God to worship. As often as we are able, we have some in our congregation, some at home, that can't come to church. They can't come to church. My heart goes out to them. They cannot come. They should not come. There are some whose life is in jeopardy if they come into crowds like this and have to stay home and want to come, but cannot come. We can't be those who can come, have the ability to come, the strength to come, the wisdom to come, but decide not to come. You know, the internet is a wonderful tool where we can view churches from locations around the globe. It's a wonderful blessing. And absolutely, there are situations and circumstances where coming to church is neither advisable, wise, or even possible for many reasons. And if we find ourselves unable to attend church, what a blessing! I personally took advantage of that last week. I had a situation where it was best for me to stay home. But what a blessing! I mean, as a pastor, we don't get that opportunity very often. We do whatever we almost can do, must do, to be at church. But I needed to be home. That's where I needed to be last week. But what a blessing to turn on the television, to have an entire... This was like eye-opening for me. Have an entire service, the opening prayer, the song service, the sermonette, the sermon, the closing prayer on a large screen TV in my living room. I put on a tie, put on a shirt, dress up. I didn't have my shoes on, though. I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing. We need to take advantage of those blessings that we have. But recognize that God also wants us to be here if we're able to. Because there's nothing like the interaction. There's nothing like the fellowship. We need that fellowship. We need that hug. We need that love. We need those who you know have your back, letting you know that. Even if you don't get a chance to see them, just to be able to see them across the room. What a blessing. This Ethiopian eunuch had come a long way to Jerusalem to worship. The distance from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles on a chariot. Now, I know it was the best chariot possible, but it still was a chariot. 1,500 miles. And it says that he came to Jerusalem to worship. It's not like he was going somewhere else and he said, well, I'll just stop by Jerusalem since I'm on my way to do something else. No, that was his purpose. When he left, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know how far this is, 1,500 miles. I went online just to see, what cities are 1,500 miles away from Miami, just to get a sense of this distance. 1,420 miles north of Miami is Montreal, Canada. Can you imagine taking a chariot from Miami to Montreal, Canada? A chariot? 1,463 miles south is Bogota, Colombia. Now you need a boat. 1,514 miles west of Miami is Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. 1,420 miles northwest of Miami is Minneapolis, Minnesota. And if you went that direction today, you would be cold. Can you imagine that? 1,500 miles. Him getting to Jerusalem was that important. That important. In addition, once the Ethiopian eunuch arrived in Jerusalem, he likely would not have been received with open arms. I want to read you this out of Expositor's Bible Commentary of the Bible. It says this: it is difficult to determine from the text itself how Luke wanted the readers to understand the Ethiopian eunuch's relation to Judaism. Furthermore, it is uncertain how the first century Judaism would have viewed a eunuch coming to worship in Jerusalem. Now, without being too graphic, as it says here, while Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 explicitly stipulates that no emasculated male, what they would do is remove the genitals, particularly the scrotum, because that way he'd be emasculated and he would be able to stay focused on the duties of whatever it was. And to the Jews, that was certainly appalling, and they would not be accepted. Now, this word eunuch can also mean an office of high esteem in a foreign country. But likely, in his case, that is not what it means. It means that he was a eunuch. So not only would he take these 1,500 miles, but he would get there and likely be shunned and knew this going in. But he went anyway. He went anyway. The journey of this Ethiopian eunuch to find the way to God meant total commitment. He had come to Jerusalem to know and to see more clearly the way of God. And distance, difficulty, or shunning would not prevent him. What will prevent us from staying on the highway of holiness this year? What will prevent us? Nothing should prevent us. God's expectation is that each and every one of us embraces the calling of God's way of life, no matter the physical condition we may find ourselves in. Emasculated flesh, emasculated hearts, emasculated minds. God has said to each of us, I am the way to the kingdom of God. Not only that, we need to flip ourselves over to the Jews in Jerusalem who would have been receiving him. So we have to ask ourselves, how receptive are we to other individuals that God might call onto the road that leads to holiness out of backgrounds that we might find disgusting, appalling, whatever you want to call it? What's your mindset? How receptive are you? It wasn't right that the Jews wanted to just shun him because God had called him now. And I always often think, you know, God has called us out of this world. We're called into this way of life and to God's church. We speak the truth no matter what. The truth is the truth. We know what God expects of humanity from his scripture. But God calls people into his church from out of the world. What if God called into, you know, the congregation here, individuals who background, say, came out of, you know, very flirtatious homosexual background, and behavior and the gestures still came across in that manner? Because that's who that person was. That's what their background was. How would we accept them? How would we accept them? God has now called them on this narrow road that leads to the kingdom of God. They've crossed over in it. How would we accept them? What's our mindset? Is our mindset like the Jews? You know, don't know nothing to do with them. You know, they, no. We can look at the example of Jesus Christ and see how Jesus Christ worked with, accepted those of all sorts of background with all sorts of sins. That's the mindset that we should have. It doesn't, you know, Christ didn't water down his law, but he certainly did lift up his love. So we have to ask ourselves that, because not only are we on the road towards the kingdom of God, we have to be the examples of Jesus Christ for those he calls into this way of life. And if we're so high and we're so, whatever you want to call it, so self-righteous, that individuals that God calls into his body that are trying to learn this way of life that God is calling, that we shun them, there's a problem. there's a problem. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch. He probably would have been accepted a lot easier because he had so much wealth. But what if he had been a poor eunuch? An impoverished eunuch? Maybe a disabled eunuch? Will we treat him any differently? You see, we're in this unique spot that not only God wants us to be on the road, but we have to have the mindset of absolute love for anybody God calls to be on this road. So where is our mindset? For each of us to have been called out of desert of this world, we need to look at what it talks about over in Isaiah. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. You know, what will our mindset be as we move through 2025? For individuals that we come in contact with who maybe have a different style of life, a different way of life, a different background. I may have cousins, nieces, and nephews, friends, etc., from all sorts of backgrounds. All sorts of, you know, drugs, alcoholism, promiscuity, etc., etc. They know where I stand. Well, what a blessing it is for them to come and ask me for help with whatever it is that's going on in their life. If my nose is so high up in the air that I can't see them, then how can I help them when they cross the path every once in a while onto the narrow road? It says here in Isaiah 56, verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. So this eunuch who came, likely reading the book of Isaiah, would have probably read this section of scripture. So when Philip came, he didn't say, look, you can just throw the Sabbath out. No, he said, look, you need to keep the Sabbath. It's part of God's law. You keep the Sabbath because God loves you. And he began to teach him out of God's word. What a tremendous blessing it is. If Philip had come to him and came up to the chariot, recognized he was a eunuch and said, no way, I'm not sitting beside you. That's not what Christ expected. That's not what scripture points out. Verse 3, it says, do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. A powerful statement here. It says, a foreigner who has joined himself to God, why would a foreigner who has joined himself to God say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people? Sometimes it's because the people of God end up with an attitude that causes that person to feel separated. And again, I'm not saying, you're not saying water down the truth, don't speak the truth. We do that. But we do it in love. We do it in love. Sometimes people get turned aside and start to use as an excuse for not assembling on God's Sabbath day that people don't like me. Can't get along with them. They're shunning me. Sometimes that's the truth. Sometimes that's the truth. And if we have been called on this highway of holiness, that cannot be us. That cannot be us. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 3. Nor yet let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. The eunuch could have said that. He could have said, I don't belong in Jerusalem. I don't belong among these righteous people. I've made decisions in my background that has really kind of X'd me out of being among these godly, holy, righteous people. How sad would that be? God says, don't yet let the eunuch say that, who's been called to me. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath. You see, keeping the law of God is still a must. We're not saying don't keep the law. But give people the opportunity to learn the law, to understand the law, to understand the love of the law, to have arms put around them of God's truth and God's love. To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, to the emasculated one, that's what this says. To the emasculated one who keeps my Sabbath, because keeping God's Sabbath is still a must, and choose what is pleasing to me, and hold fast my covenant. Look what God says. Even them I will give in my house. Even them. To them I will give in my house. So these are things that we need to understand. We need to ask ourselves about as we're walking this road. You know, what is our attitude towards other people we come in contact with? Whatever their background is, whatever the problems are, whatever the situation is, are we able to sit down with them, converse with them, help them? Are we able to love them? You know, we often say, you know, we love the sinner and hate the sin, but that sometimes gets a little blurry. It shouldn't be blurry. It should be clear. We should be the individuals that an individual knows that, yeah, I detest what you're doing, but I love you. And I'm always available for you to call and reach out to. That needs to be all of us. We're on this road. Otherwise, what are we doing with the knowledge that God is giving us? We have to do something with it. We have to do something with it. This Ethiopian eunuch was coming to Jerusalem to find out what needed to be done. Let's continue here. He was reading Isaiah. Back to Acts chapter 8, verse 28. He was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, to be on the road to the kingdom of God, to the hudos of Christ, we must delve into God's word. You have to read God's word. I can't emphasize that enough. You have to be reading God's word. You have to be delving into God's word. This is what this individual was doing. It is God's word that speaks to us. We speak to God through prayer. God speaks back to us through his word, and he leads us by his Holy Spirit. He uses the ministry to help in guiding and teaching us. But after God calls us, our deepest desire must be to learn God's word so we learn his way of life. That's what we must do. We have to put in the energy, the effort, the focus to do exactly that. To do exactly that. Psalm 119:105. God's word is so precious. This Ethiopian eunuch understood that already. To have his own copy of the book of Isaiah probably cost who knows what. But not only did he have it, he didn't just have it on the shelf somewhere. He was reading it. Here in Psalms 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." We must have the word of God with us in our hearts and our mind in order to be the light for us. I mean, if we don't have it there, a situation is going to come up where we're going to stumble. We got to have the light. We got to have the light of his word. I mean, parents spend a lot of time trying to teach the children, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, make this choice, not that choice. Why? Because we want them to have the light to understand right and wrong when situations come up. 106, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. We must know what the judgments of God are. How would Christ judge in this situation, in that situation? And how he judges is how we ought to judge. There's example after example in Scripture for us to understand how Christ judges. 107, I am much afflicted. Revive me, Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord. Teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand. This is a powerful scripture here. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. That's a deep statement. Your life is in your hand. The choices you make, the decisions you make, how you care for your body. I was counseling with a person this week, an older man, who said, if I had only known, if I only understood and believed that not caring for my body when I was 30 and 40, 20, 30 and 40, that I would end up where I am right now, I would have done things different. I just didn't think it would be me. And the conditions that he is dealing with are all brought on by the choices that he had made. Our life is in our hands. Sometimes it's not, right? Sometimes there's DNA, car accidents, other things. But by and large, the decisions we make, right? That's why we try to teach our children, make wise choices. Your life is in your hand. It can be gone like that. The wicked have laid a snare for me, 1:10. Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. That's the world. You can read on the rest of that. Let's go back to Acts 8, verse 29. Acts 8, verse 29. This Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Acts 8, verse 29. It says, then the Spirit of said to Philip, go near, overtake the chariot. As the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What a blessing. Right? That's how we need to be presenting ourselves in this world. With the balance of a loving character enough, with God's word in our mouths and in our hands and our mind in such a loving way that individuals would say, would you mind come up and sit with me and teach me? Right? If we carry ourselves in such a way that, oh, I would never ask him because all he's going to do is quote scripture to me and chop me down and make me feel bad, etc. He's not going to show me the love of Christ. He's not going to teach me the love of the law. He's not going to teach me what's right and what's wrong and why. This Ethiopian eunuch, understanding that he was a eunuch, understanding all that was going on in his mind and his life, said to Philip, would you come up and sit down with me? Come up into the chariot and sit with me. What a blessing. What a blessing. That's what we want. He recognized that he needed a guide. He needed a guide. This word guide in the Greek, it means a guide in learning, to teach, to instruct, to explain, to guide someone in acquiring information, to lead someone to know, to guide someone in learning. That's what he needed. He said, I'm reading this book. I'm not understanding it. Do you understand this? Yep. Can you sit down and teach me? Can you show me? What a blessing. What a blessing. Incredible blessing. This word guide is used 4 times in scriptures. I'll just give you the places. This particular word guide is used over in Matthew 15, 14, and Luke 6, 29, in the context that the blind leads the blind and they both fall into a ditch. A kind of bad example. But it also used over in John 6, 13, where Christ says, however, when the Holy Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth. Right? So if we're the Phillips of the world and we're on the road and we have other people that come on the road to ask us of the hope that lies within us, are we able to communicate that in a loving way? The truth. The truth. In a loving way to the individuals. It's also used over in Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them or guide them. So we can look at the example of Jesus Christ interacting with individuals and understand what it means to guide. We need to be the Phillips on this road with individuals who come on this road. And we need to be able to love them, to teach them the truth, whoever they might be. Acts 18. Let's continue reading in verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was, quote, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away from him. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Incredible. We got to know God's word. You may not be able to know exactly the scripture and the verse, etc., but can you preach and teach the principles of God's word in truth? Because he was asking for that. The explanation that Philip provided led the eunuch to the way of Christ. Verse 36. Now, and as they went down the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" That's an incredible scripture. Philip didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have Acts. He didn't have, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, etc. He didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And somehow he was able to make the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Jesus Christ to the Old Testament to Jesus Christ to the New Testament, from sin to baptism to the place where the eunuch said, "There's some water. Why can I be baptized?" That's incredible. So he had to teach him that baptism was immersion, because he could have said, "Look, I have a little container here. Can you sprinkle me down?" He didn't have to wait for a pool of water. So this is incredible that he was able to teach all of this from the Old Testament, to the point where this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, said, "I want to be baptized." That's who we have to be. Who else is on this road but us? We're the ones on the road. Most of them, the individuals that I get calls from during the week asking about the church, is a result of individuals in the church somewhere in the body of Christ that they ran into, and somebody pointed them to Life, Hope, and Truth, or they came across Life, Hope, and Truth. But many times, many individuals that I'm talking to know someone that's in the church. They don't have a Church of God background. Somebody is on the road, have been a Philip to somebody else, and now they're reaching out. What kind of example are we on this road? Verse 37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He taught him that out of the Old Testament. I just find that amazing. Of course, Philip had the interaction with Christ in the New Testament, but he was able to make that bridge. And people say the Old Testament is done away with. Come on now. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on, in my mind, doing the work that he was called to do as a treasurer there in Candace. But now he's going back home as a baptized member, thinking, well, now how must I live? How must I judge? How must I walk? What should I be doing differently now that I'm on this narrow road to the kingdom of God? Because now he's a member of the body of Christ, still with this big, prestigious, wealthy job. He might have to go to Candace. "Candace, I need to take off on Saturdays. I need to take off on Saturday. And by the way, can you write me a check for Foundation Institute?" But he was on the road now. He was on the road now. We have to be the Phillips. We have to be on the road, and we have to be the Phillips to interact with people who come on that road. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the Hudos. On this road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the Hudos Jesus Christ was made known to this Ethiopian eunuch. That must be the same for us. We're going through desert on this road, on the way to the kingdom of God through 2025, and we have to not only be the children of God on this road, we have to be the individuals like Philip that interacts with people who come in contact on this road, to interact with them in a positive, loving way with the truth of God. Let's finish up here over in John 14, beginning in verse 1 where we began. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way." We need to know that way. We need to understand that way. We need to live that way. We need to teach that way. And that way is a way of love, truth, and concern. Next time, we're going to look at the truth. Jesus Christ says he is the truth. What did Jesus Christ mean by that powerful statement? Jesus Christ is the way. Next time, Jesus Christ is the truth.